Today we will continue in John chapter 7. The main verses today are verse 14 through verse 18. John chapter 7. Let's read these five verses. John chapter 7, verse 14. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never learned?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would grant us grace to hear and understand your word today. If there is someone here who is not saved, we also pray that you would work in them to draw them to yourself, to see their own sin, their need of a Savior, and that all our hope can be and must be only in Christ. We give you thanks for your word and for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. In this passage, if I would give it a title, it's Christ and the Test of True Teaching. It all goes back to who is the authority for truth. And it is Jesus himself. Even though Jesus said that my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me, he is speaking from a human perspective, the same way he did to the person who said, "Good master," and Jesus said, "Why do you call me good?" When Jesus asked, "Why do you call me good?" he didn't with that imply that he wasn't good. He said, from a human perspective, you look at someone as good, only God is good. And he does the same here when he says, "My doctrine is not mine. What I teach is not mine, but him that sent me." In other words, I didn't invent something. We see a lot of that in the world today, where there's philosophy, and the Bible calls it vain or empty deceit. When people come up with a lot of ideas, but it's not rooted in Scripture, then it doesn't have any spiritual help for us, ultimately. It's just, well, you can think up one thing, and I can think up another thing, but it doesn't really relate to what the Scripture teaches us, what we need for our soul. Here in this passage, I want to point out a few things about how the words are constructed or how they are put to help us to see what is John saying. Verse 14, he says, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. The feast was for a week or 8 days. And so if Jesus had been around for 2 or 3 days, we don't know exactly when he went. But he went up into the temple to teach about in the middle of the feast, which was, maybe the third or the fourth day of the feast, when he didn't do it on the Jews' terms. He didn't do it on his brothers' terms. His brothers who said from the beginning, "Go up and make a show of yourself." That's basically what his brothers told him. The Jews, it says in verse 11, they sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" Right as the feast started, they had to say, "Where is Jesus?" Because they hated Jesus. That's why they were looking for him. They wanted to kill him. But during the middle of the feast, when Jesus finally shows up, he doesn't show up on their terms. He showed up on his own terms, in his own way. He went up to teach. When it says he went up into the temple in verse 14 and taught, it is in the imperfect tense, which is he continually taught. The way he had been doing, he was continuing, and he was in the imperfect tense. It means it's ongoing, continuous, repeated. He was teaching them in such a way where he didn't just stand up and say something and sit down and be quiet, but he taught and likely people had questions, and he taught them about their questions. The reason why I think that is because the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man, verse 15, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Their thought was not so much, why can he read? It was, how does he know doctrine? And we know that two ways. By the way that it comes from the Greek, what does letters mean? It comes from the word grammata. We know the word grammatic. We know the words that are related to words, how they are constructed. Not so much just the letters, but how is a sentence made? And so we know by the words from the Greek, how knows this man letters? And also what Jesus says the next verse, when he answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. What they said about him is, you teach things about God, you teach doctrine, and how do you know this, and you have never learned? In other words, what they told Jesus was, you haven't been in our school, and we are the only ones with authority to teach you about God. This is what the Jews told Jesus. This is essentially what they told him, is, you haven't been in our school. How can you take it upon yourself to teach things about God, and you have never learned? You haven't been in our schools. We are the authority of schooling. That sounds a little bit too much like the world and a lot of evangelicalism is wired up today. You haven't been in the correct seminary. How can you teach? You haven't been in this. You don't have a PhD. You don't have this and this. How can you preach, or how can you be a pastor? And yet, God doesn't just call someone after they have finished seminary. He wouldn't have called Peter and John in those cases, whom the Bible also calls unlearned men. And the people, when they saw them preaching, they said they had been with Jesus. That was the key. They had been with Jesus. They had been taught from Jesus. Does that mean it's not good to go on learning? No, it is good to learn. We should learn. We should study. We should learn. Seminaries can be good for some things, sure. But that is not the key. Can someone be a preacher? Have they been through seminary? Which one? And so the Jews, it says, marveled in verse 15. The Jews marveled, saying, how does he know? Because it sounded a little bit like what they were teaching, but they didn't know how Jesus knew this if he hadn't been in their schools. They were a bit like we sometimes think the Otkinia are, where they go to church and they try to speak to the people in such a way that they will not understand. They try to speak to the people in such a way, monotone, just speaking straight, speaking one way, speaking in high German, which a lot of them don't understand, speaking in such a way that they shouldn't understand God's word. When people want to read the word of God themselves, they say, no, you can't. We have to be your teachers. And that is exactly what the Jews were doing. They were saying to Jesus, where do you have this authority from that you teach things about God, and you don't have it from us? You don't have it from the right authority. So they marveled, they were surprised, because Jesus knew things that they didn't know how he could know. They didn't believe anyone could know without their approval. But that's not how God works. They thought without their own authority and them delegating it to Jesus, Jesus could have no authority. But it was actually the reverse. Jesus is the one with authority because he came from God. He said, my teaching is not my own. My doctrine is not my own, but his that sent me. It was exactly reversed. The Jews could have no authority except it was given them from God. It wasn't what they were thinking. It was Jesus is the truth. They could have no authority except it came from God. And it didn't. They were their own authority, and it didn't come from God. Then Jesus said in verse 16, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. My doctrine, or my teaching, It's not earthly. It's not made from human wisdom. It comes from Him that sent me. Who sent Jesus? The Father. Jesus said He only came to do the will of the Father. And He was perfectly righteous. He always did the will of the Father. Verse 17, if any man do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. What is he saying? If any man will do his will. We might just think of it as, well, if you want to do God's will, then you will know what is the truth. But essentially what Jesus is saying, and if we translate it correctly from the Greek tenses, it is saying, if someone is willing to do his will, if someone is willing to do his will, when are we willing to do God's will? Does that come from ourselves? Does that come from our flesh? Or does that come from God? If any man will, if any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, if you are willing to do God's will, that means God Himself has made you willing, and you will know the doctrine of God because God has revealed it to you. God has taught it to you. This is why you will know what is the truth. You will know what is from God. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. If it's from our flesh, if it's from earthly wisdom, from human wisdom, then it's not from God. Those things are opposed. They're not the same. So, having briefly looked over it, I want to go a little deeper into what he is saying from a few perspectives. But this all happens after he has been among the Jews for a little time, and they are turning more and more hostile because Jesus is not one with them. He is not on their side, so to speak. Christ does not fear man. He only fears the truth. He only fears his Father. He only does what his Father wants him to do. He does not seek earthly reputation. It says in Philippians 2 that he emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, went to death on the cross. It doesn't give you human reputation when you go and willingly die. And that's what Christ did. He didn't seek his own reputation. He didn't seek the approval of man. He only sought the Father's glory. And that's what he said, and that's what he did, and that's what he proved to the end. That all he was living for was the glory of the Father. We might think when we read these five verses that, well, this is just about preachers. Some preachers, they just preach themselves, and some preach Christ, and that's all we should look at. But I think this comes down to each one of us as well, because how can we know the truth? Well, if anyone is willing to do his will, if you are not willing to submit to Christ in everything, then you should ask him to make you willing. You should ask him to have mercy on you. This is not only about who is a preacher sent from God and who is not, even though that's part of it, but it's also about, do I know the truth, or am I easily deceived by anyone who comes up with a new doctrine? Someone comes along and says something new and it sounds good and I believe it. Or do I fear God more than man, that I will not listen to the things of man that don't line up with the Word of God? The question to all of us that I want to state now and also later when we come to a close, but it is whose will am I living for? We sometimes talk about the little children and they have a strong will, and it's sometimes kind of cute that they have a strong, when they have a strong will, they want to do something and they do it. When they grow a little bigger, it becomes hard because now you want them to obey and they have a strong will. And it's very common. That's what little humans and big humans have alike. We have a will. But whose will are we living for? For that of our flesh or that of Christ? Are we, whose glory are we seeking? Do we want man to praise us or do we want man to praise God? When the Bible says, we do good works so that others will see our good works and praise us, or they will see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. We should want glory that goes to God. That's the glory that we should want. We should want to do good works that God will receive glory from it, not ourselves. When Jesus says in verse 16, my doctrine is not mine, he says, in verse 17, about us knowing whether, Jesus says, whether I speak of myself, in verse 18, he that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. Let's look into that a little bit more. My doctrine is not mine. I don't speak of myself, but I speak that which is from my Father. In John 12, verse 49, Jesus also said, he said, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. We must look at this. What did Jesus say? And then we must look at what claim did he make? And then we must look at what did he say? Did he really not speak of his own self? Well, look at and think of when he went to the cross. How much did he say? First, it says that he remained quiet. People were making all kinds of false accusations against him, and he remained quiet. In our flesh, we would be defending ourselves when the first negative word against us comes. But Christ, doing first and foremost the will of the Father, he did not need to say something to defend himself because he was living for the glory of the Father. Jesus said earlier in John chapter 5 that we already looked at, in verse 19, he said, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he does, these also doeth the Son likewise. Or in verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. In John 8, verse 47, he says, he that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. This is Christ's doctrine, because it is from God, and it is his life. He says the truth, he lives the truth, he never sins. He is our perfect example, but not just our example. He is our source of eternal life. He is our source of everything that we need. Christ, the righteous. There is no unrighteousness in him. This is why our hope can be in him. Look, if our hope is in man, you like someone, you like what they're saying, you like what they're preaching, and your flesh can turn into, oh, this person can bring me hope. I trust in this man's wisdom. Whenever someone speaks about something of the Bible, well, this man says this and this. It can almost turn into your hope is in them until you realize, oh, but they also have sin. They also have shortcomings. They also haven't got everything right because no one has except Christ. There is, verse 18 says, no unrighteousness in him. And that's why our trust can be fully in Christ. It should be, it must be fully in Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 22 says, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He didn't deceive, he didn't speak wickedly ever. He did no sin, not with his mouth, not with his life. Hebrews 7, verse 26 says that he is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. You know, in that regard, Christ is separate from us. Why? Because he is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. It's describing us. Christ is separate from us. He is in a whole different class from us. He is separate from sinners, and yet he chose to come and make his home with us. He chose to save us, redeem us, give us a new life, and come and live inside of us. How merciful and gracious is Jesus Christ. When Jesus says, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me, this is prophetic of what Deuteronomy 18 speaks about in verse 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18 says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. I'll continue, but first, Deuteronomy 18 is prophesying about Jesus Christ, the one who will say all things that God wants him to say. There was many prophets in the Old Testament, but none of them were without sin. But this prophet I will raise up from among their brethren, like unto Moses, but what will be different? He will speak all that I shall command him. Even Moses, who the Jews looked up to, almost like their saint, even Moses sinned. When God told him, which way was it to hit the rock? He spoke to the rock. Whichever way it was, he did the other than what God told him to do. But here, this prophet, who will be like Moses, but this one will do all things and speak all things that I shall command him. And this is the prophet, Jesus Christ. This is the Messiah who we are to look up to, who we are to trust in, who our whole life needs to turn around, is this prophet who is much more than a prophet, who is God incarnate, God in the flesh. But regarding truth, what is truth? My doctrine, my truth, my teaching, Jesus says, is not mine, but his that sent me. Deuteronomy 18 continues in verse 20. It says, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is a thing which the Lord has not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. If there is someone who says, I am speaking in the name of the Lord, I am speaking what the Lord told me to speak, but it doesn't come to pass, well, in the Old Testament, that prophet should die. How are we to know if the Lord has spoken it? Well, does it come to pass or does it not come to pass? Now, that sounds simple enough, but there is actually one that's a little more difficult. I think, see, I have a few passages here, but I think the one I wanted is in Jeremiah 23. But essentially what it says is that there are some who will prophesy to you, and it is a test to you, God says. They will prophesy and the thing will come to pass, but they will prophesy in such a way where it brings glory to false gods. It does not bring glory to Jesus Christ. They will prophesy of things that are ungodly or unbiblical, and because a thing comes to pass, you will start following this person. But God says this is a test for you. This is not a sign that, oh, this is a prophet from God because something comes to pass. But this is a test. Are they bringing glory to God, or is this only about themselves or about some other thing? And he says, then it is not from God. They only seek their own glory. Even if the thing comes to pass, you are not to follow them, God says, because it is not bringing glory to him. I think this is Deuteronomy 13. I'll quickly verify that. Right. This, what I'm speaking of is in Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. It says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign or a wonder, he does a miracle, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass whereof he spake unto you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. Then you shall not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is proving you, is testing you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. There's many versions of that today, but people will come to you with all kinds of things that sound good. You want to make a lot of money? I will do some miracles. I will do some signs. And I will prove to you, if you follow my ways, you will make a lot of money. Or I will save your marriage. Or I will save your children. Or I will, whatever it is. But it's not from God. It's not about Christ. It's not about Scripture. God says that's a test for you. If it's not about him, it's not something we should follow. And so what is the truth and how do we know it? Well, if we are of God, we know the truth because he has put it in our heart. We can know the truth. We will know the truth. We will follow the truth because his Spirit lives in us. It doesn't mean that we will never be deceived, or that we will never think something wrong, but we do know the truth because he brings us to the truth. He makes us to know the truth. In 1 John 2, verse 20, it says, you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Verse 27 says, but the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. To bring balance, I'll go to another verse, but this fits together with what Jesus says in John 7. My doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. If you follow Christ, you will be able to know if a doctrine, a teaching, is from God or not. You don't need to have someone, some person, to tell you if it's truth or not, ultimately. You don't need to have, okay, find this one person, and through him, you will always know, is this the truth or is this not truth? Through the Spirit of God that lives in you, you will know. When you need to know, you will know if this is truth or not, because God teaches you. And that's what 1 John says. But some take this all the way to, oh, we don't need teachers. 1 John 2:27 says, we don't need teachers. Well, Ephesians 4:11 through 14, it says that Christ gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, and it is for the building up of his church. So yes, we do need them, but not to know truth. Not we need them to bring the truth to our ears, but we are the ones who are to test all things. Are they true or not? Man is not our arbiter between truth and falsehoods. Man is not, we don't need to find the right priest or the right preacher or the right person, and then finally we know for sure this is the truth or this is not the truth. No, we get this knowledge from God directly. We are to test by Scripture the way the Bereans did in Acts 17, verse 11. It says, they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. So ultimately, between us and God, we need to know, is this the truth? But we do need people to bring the truth to our ears, because that's how God has designed it. So what does it matter? We can just live our life. We have our life. We can just live it. What does truth matter? What does truth matter? It matters because God is a God of truth. There is no lie in him. There is no deceit. There is no error. There is no falsehood with God. God doesn't live carelessly the way we sometimes feel. Oh, who cares? Is this the truth or is this not true? God is truth. Jesus Christ is truth. He said to Pilate that he came to bear witness of the truth. Truth matters. This is why it matters. To us, we might think in categories sometimes. Well, just as a regular Christian, we grow through the truth. God's word is truth. That's how we grow. That's how we grow in our Christian life. We don't grow by being clever or being smart or by hearing all kinds of new ideas. There were some people that Paul was coming to who listened to him simply because all they were doing every day is listening to new things, and they thought, oh, Paul has one more idea to bring to us. What they didn't realize is it's either truth or not true. It's true or false, and there's only one place to prove that, and that is in Scripture. We don't have some third way or some third person outside of Christ who can teach us, is this really the truth? You learn the truth, you grow in the truth by submitting to Jesus Christ as Lord. That comes first. You submit to Christ. You say, whatever Christ says, I will do. That comes first, and then comes the learning and the growing. It doesn't go the other way around. Okay, after I've learned enough about God, all right, now I'm going to submit. No, first, you're not going to learn things about God that helps you spiritually until you submit. Now, yes, you have to learn that you're a sinner. It's not troublesome to learn the things of God even before we're saved. That's not what I'm saying. But those things, you'll only internally understand them when you are saved. You don't need to first say, I'm going to figure it out all first and then I'm going to submit to Christ, because you cannot figure it all out first. First, submit to Christ, and then you will learn of him. If you think God is just a helper for when you need a blessing, like sometimes when I've given a tract to someone on the streets, they've been happy. Oh, good, I got my card of luck here now. It's almost like it's a little piece of protection for them. They have a tract. And they're missing the whole point. The tract is something that will point you to Christ, who you should think of, who you should submit to. This little piece of paper is no protection for you. It's the same like what the Jews were doing, Jesus was telling them, you search the scriptures because you think in them you will find life. But the life is only in Christ. If you think that God is just there to give you a blessing when you need it, you got the truth inverted. First of all, you submit to Christ. You do everything that He says, and then He will bless you. You don't submit in order to get blessed. You submit in order to get right with God, and then you receive the blessing of peace and joy and everything else that God gives you in Christ. Why? It's because it's not for your glory, it's for His glory. You submit to Him for His glory. Sure, you might be motivated to seek Him because of trials or pain that you're going through. That's fine. But you got to see that you have to come to Christ with your all and give it all to Him. If you're young, you might think that, well, I'm still young. I can live for myself for a while. I'll look out for my own happiness. But God says to not waste your life, not in those words, but that's what He says. You're wasting your life by not living for Christ. You might think, well, I'm older and not married, and I can't be happy if I'm not married, or if I don't have my way, if everything else is not going the way that I wish and plan. But instead, you shouldn't be focusing on the things that you think are wrong, that you can't fix, that are in God's hands, but you should focus on those things where you can grow in Christ, in maturity, in knowledge of God's Word. By reading God's Word, by meditating, by praying, maybe you know how you can have fellowship with another believer that'll do good for you and for them. Or you are married, you are a mother at home with children. It's sometimes, and I know this because I know that our wives need constant reminders that they are exactly where God has placed them to be, and that it is a good thing. But it is easy to be discouraged in, well, I'm doing the same thing over and over and over. The washing, teaching, correcting little children, repeating. I have to do this over and over every day. Enduring. It's hard sometimes. The little kids that like to rebel. But you need to look at this as, this is for the glory of Christ. What you're doing today can have fruit for hundreds of years, and God will bless you for it. Oh, but it's hard. Yes, it's hard. But God blesses faithfulness. If you do it for the glory of Christ, you can be happy doing it, even if it feels like long days sometimes. Your life is not wasted if you do it as unto the Lord. Even there, it's the temptation of self-glory or Christ's glory. It's everything about me and the way I like it, or it's about everything belongs to the Lord and it's all for Him. You pour yourself out. You feel unseen, and yet this is Christ-like, to be quiet and faithful and persistent serving Christ. For the husband and the father, it's a completely different class of sometimes feeling like we deserve more of our own time, or we need the others to always make us happy. We want our own comfort, our own peace, and yet Christ showed us that it is also a life of giving, giving and giving and giving. Now, I'm tempted sometimes to say, oh, I've given enough. I'm just going to sit down now and I want others to give for me now. And it's a temptation that sometimes I probably do. But to look after, how do we glorify Christ? How do we live for Him faithfully, persistently? Then we need to look at it from the perspective of Christ gave everything all the time. He didn't, not to take away that He also needed rest, not to take that away. But my point is, we don't look for our own glory. We look for Christ's glory, and how do we do that in our lives? How do we lead our homes, our families, not just for our convenience, but for the glory of God and for the good of our own family? We should model submission to God, repentance to God, that our family can follow submission. Our children should submit to us and learn submission to God, and also learn to be truthful and humble and repentant. We are ultimately all under Christ's authority. There is a structure in the home, but we are under Christ. I know we already all know this, but I think we need the reminder. We are in service to our King, Jesus Christ. He is at the center. None of us are perfect in submitting to Christ and living for Christ, in knowing the doctrine of Christ. We will seek our own glory, our own happiness more than the glory of Christ, because we still have our flesh with us. But let us have a repentant attitude and heart and say, God, let Your will be done. Christ, even though He is God, He is King of Kings, He is Lord of Lords, yet He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ, there is no unrighteousness in Him. He is the true teacher. He is the Son of God. He is also the servant who was showing us how to be a servant. He taught everything perfectly, but He also died for us, who are by our own nature proud and self-serving. We want everything for ourselves until we learn to obey and submit to Him. So we could turn this all into, well, let's work hard today and this week to be less selfish and to give more for Christ. But I think our mindset should more be, let's work at submitting more and more to Christ, and the works will follow. See that how Christ wants us to live. What is wrong in our life, in our family's life? What does Christ want us to do for Him, for His own glory? Come to Him, be humbled before Him, be forgiven by Him, and then learn of Him, learn of Christ. The real contrast is not just what is a true word and what is a false word, but it is also, if we're speaking or living from self, for self, sometimes we can say the truth, but it's just about ourselves. Or we say the truth and bring the glory to Christ. What are we living for? Christ, when He could have spoken the truth, sometimes remained quiet, because for Him, it was all about not His own fleshly glory, but to bring glory to the Father. Christ is not only the standard for true teaching, He is that, but He is also the true prophet prophesied in Deuteronomy 18. He perfectly speaks the Father's words. By the Spirit, He teaches us inwardly. Who know Him, He teaches us from the inside how to follow Him. There's many things I can remind you and tell you about the Bible, but the only one who can change your life truly is Christ. He can change it from the inside out. And this is who you must surrender to, Jesus Christ. There is no others who can give us hope, but Christ can and does. We have eternal life in Him. Jesus Christ, who died and rose again so that the poor sinners like us could be saved and have eternal life, have eternal peace, eternal joy, eternal security, eternal hope and happiness with Him. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Let's give glory to Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. Your word is truth. Help us to see it more, to live it more, to love Your word more, to love Christ more. Work in our lives that we will bring honor and glory to You. And in Christ's name we pray, amen. God bless you, and you are dismissed.